Well, go ahead and turn your Bible, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. We're going to focus in on verses 1 through 11 today. Mark chapter 10, 1 through 11. This is part 31 as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark together. And honestly, it has taken longer than I thought it would. And we're not even done yet, so that's okay. We'll take as long as we need. So Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. So this morning, as we come to this next passage in Mark's gospel, it deals with kind of a touchy subject, and that being divorce and remarriage. And while it's not an easy topic to tackle, we must tackle it because it's God's word. Amen? We have to look at God's word. And whether you are married or not, we all need to hear this because it is the word of God. And I just want to say that my desire this morning is not to condemn or to point fingers or to shame. My heart's desire as we look at this passage is to give us a foundation of how God views marriage. That foundation. And so we'll be discussing a lot this morning. And there's a lot more that could be said. We just don't have the time. We simply don't have the time to dive deeply into it. Perhaps another time. We'll go into some of these other things later. I think it would be important for us to do that. But today we'll look at this, and as we read the scripture, I want you to understand that it may sound harsh when we read this, but as we break it down, I think we'll discover freedom, we'll discover love, we'll discover grace in the midst of what's going on here. And so mostly, we'll discover God's design for marriage. He designed it, right? So obviously he's the expert when it comes to marriage. Amen? So with that being said, let's get into it and let's break it down. So let's read Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. He set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Then the crowds converged on him again, and as was his custom, and he began to teach them. Some Pharisees came to test him, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He replied to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples questioned him about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So here we are again with the same old tactics of the Pharisees, right? They always use this same tactic. They want to test Jesus in some way. And in this situation here, they want to test Jesus in this hotly debated issue of divorce. And we need to understand that when the Pharisees are wanting to test Jesus, it was not a test in the sense of helping him understand the subject. You know, we take a test in school to help us understand the subject. That wasn't their motive here. Their testing in their minds was a way to trap him into saying something that would discredit him, as they often did, or to make him less popular among the people. And so here's the situation. We need to understand some of the background here. In this day, in Jesus' day, there were two schools of thought when it came to divorce, okay? And these two thoughts came from the way the Jews interpreted Moses' words on divorce, going back to Deuteronomy 24:1. I'm going to read that verse to you. It says, "If a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something improper about her, he may write her a divorce certificate, hand it to her, and send her away from his house." Now again, there are two main schools of thought which were prominent in Jesus' day, all right? One school of thought was based on this rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, and the way he interpreted the law And the other was based on this other rabbi, Rabbi Shammai, and his interpretation of the law. And so when it came to the understanding of Moses' words on divorce, each of these gave a different interpretation, okay? Their understanding of Moses' words on divorce was based on the phrase something improper. That was what they were debating. What does something improper mean? And so the house of Hillel had their thoughts on it. The house of Shammai had their thoughts on it, okay? So the group who followed Rabbi Hillel's teaching, here's how they interpreted it, okay? They believe that that word something improper, they believe that means that a man could give his wife a certificate of divorce for almost any reason, okay? So the word something improper meant that a man could divorce his wife for any reason that he found displeasing, okay? If you found another woman more attractive than your wife, you could divorce her. If she burned your dinner, you could divorce her, okay? You could divorce her literally for any reason that you found improper in your eyes, okay? If your wife made you mad, you could divorce her. Now the other group, okay, that's kind of a liberal view of that. The other group is more conservative, okay? The other group who followed Rabbi Shammai, his teaching believes something improper referred only to unfaithfulness in the marriage. So if your wife had an affair, this was the only reason that you could divorce her. And again, the Pharisees here, they asked this question about divorce to trap Jesus, to test him. They wanted him to not be popular. They wanted to have something against him that they could bring up before the people, okay? And so they asked this question about divorce to test or trap Jesus. Maybe they thought that if Jesus chose sides, that some of the people would dislike him. After all, there were many men in this time frame who had used their own interpretation of the law to their advantage to divorce their wives. Or if he spoke against divorce, said you couldn't divorce, then he would be contradicting Moses' law, which allowed for divorce in certain circumstances. So why did Moses, let's go back a little bit farther, why did Moses allow for divorce in the first place? Well, Jesus talks about that here. And Jesus asked a question in response of the question that the Pharisees asked him. Jesus often did that, right? Somebody would ask him a question, and that he would ask a question in response to see what they thought, okay? That's exactly what he did here. He asked a question in response to the Pharisees. And in doing so, I want you to notice something. First of all, he didn't answer in his own authority first, right? Now, he certainly could have because he's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He could have answered in his own authority, but he sent them back to the scriptures first, looking back at what Moses said. And Jesus always wanted to uphold the authority of scriptures. He did that so often in his dealings with people. He often referred to the Old Testament as a book that had the answers. He frequently said, as it is written, or it is written, when having a discussion with others about the important issues of life. And so he looked at scriptures. He held up the authority of the scriptures. And that's exactly what he did here in this instance. He pointed them back to the words of Moses. And so we understand that Jesus upheld the scripture. And he had said on many occasions that he hadn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he warned anybody who attempted to destroy the law or to change the law that they shouldn't do that. He warned them against doing things like that. Okay? But Jesus didn't just ask a question here. He brought some clarification to the words of Moses for them. He reminded them something that was very important. He reminded the Pharisees the motive behind why Moses allowed for divorce. It was because of the hardness of man's heart. The hardness of man's heart. Now, having a hard heart, I think we kind of all understand what that means, but having a hard heart is when you determine that you are going to handle something yourself, your way, your prerogative, and not pay any attention to what God says. And when we do that, we're referred to as being hard-hearted. I'm going to do things my way. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. I don't care what some pastor says. I'm going to do things the way that I want to do them. That's what God considers to be hard-hearted. And that's exactly why God allowed through Moses to permit a certificate of divorce, because of the hardness of their hearts. Now, what was going on? That was what was going on in the marriages in Israel, okay? So because of Moses' law, here's the thing. Because of Moses' law, a man could no longer just throw his wife out. He had to write a formal letter of dismissal, a certificate of divorce, so that she could remarry and reclaim her dowry. Everybody know what a dowry is? In ancient Jewish marriages, when a woman got married, her father gave a dowry that was a symbol of her father's wealth, okay? The dowry could consist of money. It could consist of livestock. It could consist of other types of property. And that dowry remained the woman's throughout her marriage. If she was divorced, her husband would have to return that dowry to her. But before this law, before the law of giving a certificate of divorce, before this law, men can make outlandish claims that their wives had done something indecent with no proof, with no documentation. And because of this, and this is very despicable, they would keep her dowry, and then she would have nothing, and she couldn't remarry. It was a despicable thing, because women had no rights. They had no opportunity to remarry. They had nothing, no property, nothing of value that could help them in life. And so because of the hardness of the hearts of the people, that's why God allowed a certificate of divorce to protect these women. This allowance for divorce was a radical step towards civil rights, because it made a man think twice before sending his wife away. And Moses' words gave protection to the wife by allowing her to remarry, and it limited, if you will, the abuse of power among men in that time. But it goes back to the hardness of their hearts here. And the point that Jesus is making to the Pharisees is that divorce was granted because of man's sinfulness, because he had a hard heart. And guys, we need to understand something. Marriages end because of sin. Marriages end because of sin. Now, whether it's abuse in the relationship, whether it's unfaithfulness or selfishness or whatever, those are all sinful things, right? But marriages end because of sin. And for many men, in Jesus' day and prior, they adhered to the more liberal thought of divorce, the house of Hillel, which said a man can divorce his wife for any reason that he found unpleasing to him. And we see this, guys, we see this played out in our society today as well. In fact, quite often, it's the sin of one person in the marriage with the other being an innocent victim that we see very often today. But the reason marriages fail is because one or sometimes both spouses act in sinfulness. They're not following God's original design for marriage. And Jesus tells us what God's design is for marriage in the next few verses. When Jesus asked the Pharisees about marriage, they only referred to the passage in Deuteronomy 24. Say, what do you guys think about marriage? Well, Deuteronomy 24. Well, Jesus goes back to the beginning. He goes back to the very beginning to explain what God's original plans for marriage are. For him, all right, in Jesus' mind, marriage was much more than just debating what Moses meant in Deuteronomy 24. He references Genesis 1:27, he references Genesis 2:24, and he references Genesis 5:2. You can write those down, go back and look at them for yourself. So what does Jesus say is God's plan for marriage? Well, he says one man, one woman. That's God's plan. One man, one woman. Guys, let me just say, this is not a popular statement in our culture today. But this was God's intention for marriage in the very beginning, to be between one man and one woman. Not two men, not two women. This was God's intention from the very beginning when he created Adam and Eve. Jesus said from the beginning of creation, God made them what? Male and female. In other words, he made them to be distinct. He made them to be different. And God's whole creative process intended to have a race of human beings that was divided into two recognizable sexes, male and female. That's how he intended it. That was important to God. He made males to be males. He made females to be females. And we cannot undo or change what God has created. Amen? Males and females are biologically and psychologically different from one another. And this is what God intended from the very beginning. So guys, let me just say, as difficult as this is in our culture today, for us who look at God's word and believe God's word to be the truth, this is not up for debate. If we say we're people of the word, we must stand upon this very important truth. It doesn't mean we need to be jerks. It doesn't mean that we need to make jokes about other people or act unloving toward those who adhere to a different lifestyle or choose to believe something else other than God's word. But we always, always must proclaim the truth in love to others. And we have to be willing to be respectable in our discussions with those who disagree with us. Having a yelling match or a debate on Facebook is... Having a yelling match is probably never important. Having a discussion on Facebook can be important, but it's better just to have a one-on-one discussion with people to talk out our differences. But God's original plan... First of all, one man, one woman. He also focuses on the subject of unity. He said God's design for marriage is for the husband and wife to what? Become one flesh. To be one flesh, meaning an intimate closeness, right? The wife is not property to be disposed of, but she is an equally created person. A marriage is when a husband and wife, who are two distinct people with different personalities and different gifts and different skills, blend their lives together as one unit. And each marriage partner has equal value in God's eyes because in his mind, the two have become one. The two have become one. And so God intends for two distinct people to be united together emotionally, sexually, intellectually, financially, and spiritually. And they are to be so close that they function like one person, balancing each other's strengths and weaknesses so they can fulfill their calling as a couple. I often tell marriage, when I'm counseling, premarital counseling and things like that, and I will tell the couple that you are much stronger together than you are separate, because God brought the two of you. He could have brought any other person on the face of the earth together, and he brought the two of you together for such a time as this, and you are stronger together than you are separate. You are one unit together, and God intends to use your oneness for his glory and honor and for the gospel to be proclaimed in your life. He brings people together to be unified. So one man, one woman, unity, and then Jesus mentions permanent, lifelong. Jesus pointed out that God intended marriage to be a covenant or a permanent promise of love and faithfulness. I know, going back to our original thing, the Pharisees, they wanted to use Deuteronomy 24 as a means for divorce. And to them, it was just a legal matter. Didn't have anything to do with the spiritual side of things or what God wants. To them, it was just a legal matter. And to many of them, women were nothing but property. And Jesus condemned this attitude. He re-emphasized God's intent that marriages should bring oneness And no one should separate, even by a certificate of divorce. To Jesus, true followers of God will hold on to his ideals above any laws, especially laws which were written as a concession to those who were hard-hearted and sinful. You see, marriage in God's eyes is not just two roommates cohabitating. Marriage is not going your separate ways when the sign of every little problem comes up. Let me just say, and to those of us that are married, you know this to be true. Marriage is work at times. There will be problems that will arise in your marriage. But marriage is meant to be a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. That's God's original intent. And saying all of this, and Jesus going back to the beginning here, the Pharisees couldn't accuse Jesus of going against Moses' law, and he didn't bother to take sides in the debate between the house of Hillel and the house of Shammai, and so their testing of Jesus didn't work here. And it's interesting that Jesus mentions the beginning because that's what was important to him. Now, we need to get into something that, and we need to understand about exceptions. Are there any exceptions that Jesus mentions, not primarily here in Mark's gospel, but in other places? So if you read Mark's gospel and you take it at face value, and if you also read Luke's account of this conversation here and take it at face value, you would say there are absolutely no exceptions listed for divorce. If you read it, that's the way it reads. But if you read Matthew's account, and if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there are exceptions for divorce allowed. We'll discuss more of that in just a minute. So as I look at Mark's account of this conversation here and Luke's account of the conversation here, I believe they're referring to God's general rule. Okay? He doesn't like divorce. He wants people to be together. He intended it to be a lifelong commitment. One man, one woman. It's the general rule. Okay? His original design for marriage is to be a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. And Jesus shows us that he desires God's original design over anything else. So, should we accept the exceptions? Because Jesus does give them. Well, let me just say, on the matter of divorce, it's not the first time Jesus made exceptions. Let me give you an example. One example has to do with calling other people fools. You ever heard that before? In Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, "But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Fool,' will be subject to the Sanhedrin, but whoever says, 'You moron,' will be subject to hellfire." But then we see Jesus calling the Pharisees fools in Matthew 23:17. He says, "Blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the sanctuary that sanctified the gold?" So is Jesus contradicting himself here? I don't think so. You have to look at the context. In Matthew 5, Jesus is dealing with the issue of murder in the beginning in the heart. And in Matthew 23, Jesus was referring to the foolish behaviors brought about by the hypocrisy in the lives of the Pharisees. That's just one example of some exceptions that you see here in the life of Jesus. Also, we understand God's word teaches that God hates divorce. But in Jeremiah 3:8, God divorced Israel because of their adultery. Jeremiah says God sent her away and had given her a certificate of divorce. And so in the Bible, we always have the general rule, right? We have the general rule. This is God's intent. It was never his intent for his people to worship other idols, but they did, and there had to be consequences. It was his original intent for marriage to be between one man, one woman, unified together, a lifelong commitment. So we have the general rule. But then we also have some exceptions because of the hardness of man's heart. And this is true within marriages. So there's the general rule, no divorce, which is God's design, but because of the sinfulness of man and the hard-heartedness of man, exceptions for divorce have been provided. So what are they? Well, Matthew 5:32, Jesus mentions divorce being okay in the case of sexual immorality in the marriage. He mentions that same thing in Matthew 19:9. Divorce in the case of sexual immorality. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul mentions divorce in the case of an unbelieving partner. He says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. And so we see some exceptions that has been provided for us within the confines of marriage. These are just some. There's more that we could look at if we had more time, and perhaps we will later. Some people say, well, Pastor, what about abuse in marriage? Is it okay for people to divorce then? And let me just say this. I don't know any legitimate pastor or Christian counselor that would ever advise a spouse to remain in an abusive relationship. I just don't see that. Legitimate pastor. The Bible over and over condemns abuse. Moses' law, going back to Deuteronomy 24, Moses' law condemned abuse towards women. And I would say that an abuser fits into the category that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 7. They are an unbeliever who has already abandoned the marriage. So let me just say, if you are in an abusive relationship or ever in an abusive relationship, God desires for you to be safe and to feel safe. You are well within your rights to leave that marriage if it's necessary. But going back to the original thought, divorce was not in God's mind when he designed marriage. It was not. It wasn't in his mind. But there are times when the marriage cannot be saved, and we understand that. It's just life, and we're human beings, and we're broken and flawed people. And so there are times when the marriage cannot be saved. Divorce, though, should be the last resort. If reconciliation is an option, it should always be the first goal. Seek out people that can pour into your life, a pastor, a Christian counselor, that can show you and help you get through some tough, difficult situations and come to a place of reconciliation. Divorce should be the last resort. If reconciliation is an option, always choose that first. But sometimes we understand simply that the marriage cannot be saved. This brings us to a question, a very important question, probably one that you've had all morning. May a divorced person remarry? That's the age-old question, right? Jesus talks about it here in verses 10 through 12. Now, I want to just say something very honest here, because I believe this to be the truth. If you look at the context of the scripture, based on the conversation that Jesus has already been having with the Pharisees, I believe Jesus' comment here in verses 10 through 12 was in the context of the Pharisees' question at the beginning of the passage. Many of them adhered to the more liberal view of the house of Hillel, which believed something improper meant that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. And he's saying, no, that is not true. If you divorce for a reason that is not a valid divorce, that's wrong. And that's why he answered the way that he did. So he's answering in the context of that conversation. Jesus is telling his disciples that if a person divorces their spouse because they found somebody else attractive, they were tired of being married, or because their spouse gained a little bit of weight, they're committing adultery if they remarried. I believe that's what he's saying there. Again, God is concerned about his design for marriage, and divorcing based upon the viewpoint of the house of Hillel is sinful in God's eyes. Some people say, well, What if a person truly repents of a sinful past and commits his or her life to God? Can they get remarried? You know, I wish there was an easy answer to that question. Because what we have is God's word. We have Jesus' high view of marriage and low view of divorce recorded in the Gospels. But we also know that Jesus completely forgives all sin. Amen? And listen, I am not trying to dance around this question, but I think you have to look at each situation individually, independently. What factors went into the divorce? Can the former relationship be reconciled? You start there first. Beyond that, we have to look at the scripture and we have to let the Holy Spirit guide us before we move forward into another marriage. But in some cases, yes, remarriage is an option. And some people say, well, what if a person is already married and they're in a committed and their relationship to that woman or man is they're godly in a relationship, even though they divorced originally and previously for the wrong reason? Man, we're getting into a lot of stuff there. But I know we're thinking it, right? Okay? Because it goes into my head, it goes into my head too. So what if a person is already married and is in a committed and godly relationship, even though they previously divorced for all the wrong reasons? Well, are we saying they're committing adultery if they get remarried? I would say this. God can make all things good. Amen? He can make all things good. How many times have we seen that in our lives? We were sinful. We made stupid decisions that had devastating consequences. But God took our brokenness and the difficult situation and He turned it into something beautiful. In my life, my mom and dad divorced when I was very young. And my mom had every reason to leave my dad. But that wasn't God's design. That's not how He set it up. That was not His purpose. But they divorced. My dad remarried. I have two half-sisters. You've seen them before, Celeste and Jill. They've been here before. Beautiful families. God took something that was ugly and bitter and difficult and turned it into something beautiful. I would not trade not having my sisters here today because both of their families are godly families, raising their families in the church, teaching their kids to love Jesus. God takes difficult, broken things and He turns them into good things. So, as we sing many times a song, He gives beauty for ashes, amen? He turns shame into glory. He turns graves into gardens. Guys, there is so much more that could be said about this subject of remarriage. And again, I think we'll look into this another time. I've laid a lot on you this morning. And there is a lot more that could be said. But I'm tired of talking about it. So we're going to stop and we're going to let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts now, okay? Guys, let me just say this. The bottom line is we need Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. Amen? That's where strong biblical marriages start, with making Jesus our Savior and Lord. If you've never come to a place in your life when you place Jesus as your Lord and Savior, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. Guys, we're all broken people. We're all flawed. We all have stuff that we've done and that's a part of our lives. It's okay. Admit that to God. He already knows it. Admit it to Him. And then ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sin as the best you can. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. I'm going to do my best to walk away from this and to be different. Believe in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. He died, He was buried, He rose again. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because He's forgiven you of your sins. He's your Lord because you're going to make Him the boss of your life. Maybe you need to make that decision today. I would invite you to do that. As Andrew comes in just a minute and leads us in a song of invitation, you can pray a simple prayer of faith right where you are to make that commitment to the Lord. If you need help with it, I'll be here at the front and we can go through it together. Or we can meet sometime later on. But maybe that's a commitment you need to make today. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. I'll be here at the front. I can pray with you. We can talk through it. We can meet later. Maybe you want to grab somebody else and say, hey, brother, sister, come pray with me. Come pray at the altar. Kneel down before God and get right with Him. It doesn't even require talking to me. It's okay. Whatever God wants to do in your heart this morning, be obedient to Him, all right? Let's pray. We'll let the Holy Spirit work. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned in this passage. It's tough. It's difficult. There's a lot to it. There's so many more things that could be said and need to be said. But Lord, in the midst of what we've learned today, Father, we ask you to have your way in our hearts right now. We need you. We need your guidance. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your forgiveness. We need your second chances that you give, your grace and the hope and the love that you show us, the peace. Father, we need all those things today. Father, we know what your desire is. And we pray that you'd have your way in us now. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.